I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how good it is to be here. I hope you all appreciate every time we come here, it is to obey the instruction of God, to honor Him on His day. For this is, by the way, the only identifying feature of Christians separate from non-Christians. Do you know that? On this day, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, all faithful Christians gather in houses of worship and thus are identified as Christians, members of the kingdom of God, those who have received God's only Savior, Jesus Christ. So I greet you all in His blessed name. Today's topic, as announced, is why do Christians suffer? I once was visiting with an old classmate, school friend. He happens to belong to a very rich and powerful family in Singapore. And he said to me, "You Christians, say you have a God who is in charge and ruling over the world. You know, if I have a COE like your God, I would have sacked him long ago. Look at the turmoil and the trouble and the suffering in all the world, and you say there is a God who is in charge. What kind of a God is he?" So he is using his human intellect, his university training, to vent his frustration. Why is there so much suffering? And this is our topic this morning. Did you ever wonder why we suffer? Please understand, firstly, in this present state, we suffer like all the rest. From natural disasters, you cannot avoid them. If you had happened to be in New Zealand, in Christchurch, you get a taste of the earthquake. And so on and so forth. Why? Why is there so much suffering? Now the topic before us is, why do Christians suffer? Does it mean that the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of grace, mercy and peace exempts us from all sufferings on earth? Answer is no. Because we live under the curse which descended on the whole of planet earth. Now, while we suffer in common with the rest of mankind, what the apostle has also for us to consider is that there are certain sufferings that we go through as Christians and for which we thank God. Because those things are unavoidable. Because there are enemies and the forces of evil which work against Christians in countries such as China, even in Indonesia, in Arab countries. Many Christians suffer because they are Christians. We in Singapore are not so disadvantaged. We don't feel it. But when you go to some other places, you cannot have freedom of worship. On Sunday you worship practically in secret. Why? And should you stop being a Christian and therefore exempt yourself from this kind of suffering? Answer is no. If our God is able to save us and deliver us, He is also able to watch over us under all and under any circumstance, turn to God's word now, please. In the book of 2 Corinthians, which we had read a moment ago, then we will understand something of what we are talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, this is from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Paul called out of Phariseeism. Remember, he was a Pharisee, one of those who prided themselves that they kept the law of God perfectly. Now he has found that keeping the law cannot save, but only coming to Jesus to receive God's grace by faith saves. Now, being a servant of God and going around spreading the gospel in those mission stations, the first of which was Philippi, then Thessalonica, all these towns, everywhere he met trouble and trouble and opposition. What does he say? Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Yes, you meet with those things, but it doesn't rile you and cause you to feel so insecure, not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We all get perplexed. In other words, we wonder why. All of us are bound to question why. But then we don't give up hope. You know that regardless of whatever happens, if you're a believer, God is with you. And He is there to support you, sustain you. Verse 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Yes, remember in the city of Philippi, how he was, Paul and Silas were persecuted and beaten up with many stripes, and that night was cast into prison. So he says, but not forsaken. Even in prison, not forsaken. Iron bars can make a prison, but cannot keep out the mighty working of God's Spirit. Do you know that? So there were Paul and Silas incarcerated with their legs in stocks, clamped, that they had to lie down and they could not move. But, as I said, iron bars cannot make a prison to keep out the wonderful angels of God who came, and God sent an earthquake, and all the stocks were broken, and suddenly the prison keeper woke up and thought to himself, wow, prisoners have fled. But no. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul goes around preaching the gospel, enduring all the stripes and beatings and prison, bearing about on him the death of the Lord Jesus, that his life may be made manifest. Then he thought Jesus was dead and gone. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared. You say, how can I understand? Jesus has not appeared to me. What is the answer to that? The answer is we have testimonies. We are here because of the testimony of this book of books. The one book alone that tells us why we are here, why there's so much trouble, and is there a solution to this trouble? The only book, this book. How much do you love it? Let me ask you, did you read it faithfully as the heart pants for the water brooks? Did you come to this book every day and say, thank God I have an open Bible which tells me the meaning of suffering, which tells me where I came from, where I am bound for, and what is the meaning of this life every day? We have members in our midst who suffer from all kinds of troubles, cannot sleep, cannot have peace, so worried. I say, yes, this is part of life. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about, verse 10, in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Speaking as Paul. He thought he was going to destroy the church in Damascus, but the head of the church met him on the way to Damascus. Do you know that? Do you think that it applies to you? Does it help you? You say, show me Jesus. I will believe. Say, not so. By faith, because of the testimony of all the disciples, of all those who have gone before us, how the Lord has met them, and the testimony of this book is enough, more than enough. That's faith. Pray for faith, therefore. For without faith, you cannot please God. Now let's read on. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered from death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Yes. Sounds very strange, difficult to understand. Paul and Silas keeps going around telling people there is a Savior who died. And we feel that death in us. To know that we have a mortal body that is in the process of dying, do you know that? But the hearers will come to Jesus and believe in the Savior who died on Calvary. You have, through that belief, life. So Paul says, while we feel the death, being persecuted, beaten up, thrown into prison, part of the dying process, but when you believe our message, you have life everlasting. So in us, we feel the death. In you, you feel the life. It's amazing, isn't it? Why is there so much suffering? Do you know why? We have some passages of scripture, and if you will, please, quickly return to it. Romans 5:12. If you please turn to it in your Bible, and then I will read to you. Romans 5:12. Why is there so much trouble? Why suffering? Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death and suffering and all the accompaniments of this suffering pass upon all men, because we all are sinners, and we fall under the curse that is over the whole world, no escape. So, my friend whom I introduced you at the beginning, who said, if there is a God, I say, yes, there is a God. We have a God who has a plan and a timetable. And that plan is not subject to you and I to interfere or to request Him to change the plan. No. God has a plan from the beginning. And thank God we have this plan in this book. This book alone, no other book. Regardless of what the evolutionists say, the latest I've read is that there is a new book, the language and the faith, and how these scientists are now trying to reconcile creation with evolution and say there is no conflict. Yes, the two are telling us the same thing, and they try to marry them. I said, no, dear friends, by what man? Sin entered the world, and death by sin, and because of that, death passed upon all men. Death and its accompaniments, the growing old process, the sickness process, and one other afflictions of this life we have to go through, whether Christian or not. But what the Word of God wants us to be careful is this. Don't blame all our sufferings on this one man's sin, Adam's sin. There are many things that we can avoid. If you do certain things, if you go to certain places and follow the world, you're going to suffer certain things that ought not to be suffered by any Christian. Right? When you suffer from those things, don't blame it on Adam. Blame it on your own sin. So Christians do suffer. Now God has opened a way out of that suffering. And it comes from the very first chapter of very, very first book of the Bible. Please turn to Genesis 3. Then you are going to understand so wonderfully God's everlasting plan. Genesis 3:15, where God announces, yes, there is suffering, no doubt. There will be suffering. But I have already the plan to meet that suffering and to remove that suffering. So that in the final analysis, when you come to Jesus Christ, you will be freed from that suffering. In an amazing way. Genesis 3:15. Have you found it? It says here, who says? God says. The Creator. Right there in the garden of ease and pleasure, the garden of perfect living, now spoiled by Satan. What did he say? Verse 15. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. What is it? The it here refers to the seed of woman. It's not the seed of man and woman. It is seed of woman. Here is the first announcement of God's everlasting plan, which is the reason why we are here today. The seed of woman refers to the virgin-born Son of God, seed of woman. So that in Galatians chapter 4 it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, not a woman and man. For God came through the vehicle or the instrument of a woman, an unmarried spinster virgin girl called Mary. Now this is the first prediction. And out of this seed of woman, Jesus Christ, our Savior, comes, our salvation, the one who will bruise the head of the serpent, that is, break the head and power of Satan. Where? On Calvary's cross. On that dread day, the day of days, the one day in all of history when God put paid to Satan's evil. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid the price. By his death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, so that we all have hope. Whatever your sickness is, and the worst sickness that none can escape, do you know is what? You can be strong, take all the health foods, and keep all the health rules, and think you are pretty good, but none of us. We all suffer from one disease, and that disease is aging. Yes. You like to live all along, and you get into the higher bracket, a host of sicknesses and diseases are waiting for you above 70, 80, and they suddenly come on you. What is the solution? The seed of woman, Jesus Christ, will come, and he will put paid. He will destroy Satan, who has the power of death, power of all the diseases, all our weaknesses, all our sicknesses, all our troubles and sufferings come from one. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, and all sicknesses, all the illnesses, all the degenerative processes affect all men. What is the solution? Genesis 3:15. Remember this verse. So thank God the seed of woman. Our Lord Jesus Christ came. Seed of a woman. The great event that we all remember shortly at Christmas again. And we thank him he ever came. Do you know him? How much do you love him? Now, that is Genesis 3:15. And this suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross is the key to our health and our life everlasting. Do you know that? And this was God's only plan. God has got only one plan. No two plans. God doesn't need a plan A and a plan B. In case plan A fails, I have plan B. No, God has one plan. And this plan was announced. My son will come. Isaiah 53 is the famous Isaiah 53, the famous prediction of what Jesus will do. I read two verses for you. Just two. Verses 4 and 5. This is the way that God is going to cure all human ills, your old age, your sicknesses, all the catalog of medical conditions you can never exhaust. Strange diseases popping up today. Isaiah 53, verse 4. It tells us here how God is going to cure all these diseases, all our sufferings, every kind of untoward happening will be taken away just because the seed of woman, our Lord Jesus Christ, came to be our Savior and to be an unknown, unwanted, rejected man. He was despised. Please look at verse 4. Here the prophet Isaiah saw it and was inspired to write all this so that we understand God's plan announced first in the Garden of Eden is seen by prophet Isaiah. What did he say? Verse 4, surely this seed of woman, Jesus Christ, has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. We sinned, and he paid the price. We deserve the sufferings and the punishment. He took it upon himself. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or punishment of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. This is the solution to all our sufferings. Come to him, therefore. And I thank God that all of you have come to him. If perchance there is someone who keeps coming and says, it's quite good to come to this church, at least I feel more peaceful. I say, dear friends, that's not enough. Here is God's plan, one plan. The Savior has taken your troubles and your transgressions and your dying, your death on himself. On the cross, he destroyed him who had the power of death, the devil. He is the cause of all the trouble. And on the cross, Jesus Christ destroyed him. The Son of God paid the price for our salvation, our ransom. So here is the solution, the answer to sufferings. Where did our sufferings get removed? And what is the solution? Answer is the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, on which the Prince of Peace, the Son of God himself, went to that cross, paid the debt that we owe, which we could not pay. He paid it who owed nothing, but just because he loved us. Now, following Jesus Christ, has it been a pleasant experience to you? It need not be. It often is not a pleasant experience in many ways. You cannot escape the sufferings of this life. And so Jesus Christ our Lord warned his disciples, you have to follow me, understand there are sufferings. And so this is the topic for today. What is the topic? Why Christians suffer. Now turn to the next passage of scripture in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew 16. Here is Jesus talking with his disciples, and supposing we all imagine Jesus now speaking to us. We are the disciples. We are seeking to follow him. And Jesus comes to us and he tells us the frank truth. You want to follow me? All right. I will tell you the terms. We follow him not on our terms. We follow him on his terms. Why? Because he is God, the Son of God, who loved us and came for us. And he says, you want to follow me? All right. Listen. Verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth, meaning to say, the disciples had been following him for some time. And at a certain stage, he began to share with them God's marvelous, unchanging plan. For what? For followers. Are you a follower? Are you a Christian? Yeah, these are the terms of following. Now follow. Verse 21. From that time forth, after the disciples had been following him for some time, began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Who are these people? Elders, chief priests, scribes? These are the powers that be. The people who rule in Jerusalem. who held the power. And these people are not friends of Jesus. They rejected him. He came for his own, and his own received him not. They wanted to kill him. And this is what Jesus shared with his disciples. He says, you want to follow me? Understand. One day the powers that be, the priests, scribes, and elders, they're going to arrest me. And then they're going to kill me. You want to follow me? Okay, on his terms. What does Jesus say? But they will kill me, but I will rise on the third day. This is a fact that the world rejects, and the world today is increasingly including the church. Do you know that majority of churches today do not believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do you know that? They pay lip service. They say, we write it into the constitution, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But they do not really believe it. For if they did believe Jesus rose from the dead, they would be different from what they are doing today. So, read on. Jesus told his disciples, you want to follow me? Look, I have to go to Jerusalem. This is where the whole score will be settled. Not in any other place. In Jerusalem. This is God's city. This is God's country. This is the capital. This is where God's big problem will be solved by his son. Not outside of Jerusalem. I have to go there. Please understand, this is God's plan. Plan A. Only one plan. In Jerusalem, I will be arrested. I will be killed. Verse 21, the last part. I will be arrested. I will be killed. And I will be raised again the third day. Now, this is the message to the disciples. Have you caught it, dear friends? Imagine you are one of the disciples. And you're following Jesus. Exactly. Are you follow him? Because we've seen him feed 5,000. We've seen him walk on the water. We've seen him cast out damp devils and demons and heal every kind of disease. Please understand, every description of disease. Every time it says, and he healed them instantly, perfectly, and undoubtedly. Not like today's faith healers. Humbugs, bluffs, showmen. Here is Jesus who healed everyone. And what did he say? I will go to Jerusalem, and they will catch me, arrest me, and kill me, but third day I will arise. This is gospel. This is the solution to all our worries about sickness, old age, to all those who are taking health foods of all kinds, I say. Rubbish. Nonsense. Yes, some people keep urging me, you must take this and that vitamin and this. Of course, there's nothing wrong with taking some vitamins. But now they are going overboard. Organic food. Take this and you live longer. I say, nonsense. I drink pipe water, new water, the best. Oh, my friends, can we, by thinking and planning, increase our lifespan by even a minute? I say, answer is no. Your life, my life, your health and my health, of course, I'm not saying you live anyhow and you expect to live longer because you live anyhow. No, dear friends, our life and our future is in God's hands. And here he says, I'm going to die for you. But after dying, I'm going to rise from the dead for you. And this is the key to our living, the key to our Discipleship. Are you a disciple? Why should Christians suffer? We suffer because Jesus suffered. And if the Master found it necessary to suffer, can the disciples say no? You see, this is the logic. So here we say, then verse 22, Peter began to rebuke Jesus, said, "No, Lord, you are a leader. How can you die? If you die, we finish. We have no more leader." They do not understand. They forget that Jesus died and will rise again. That distinguishes him from all other leaders and religious gurus. Now, in the Straits Times these 2 days, there's so much, so big article about a man called Sai Baba. Yeah. Do you know that some Christians are so foolish, besides believing in Jesus, they also put up the picture of Sai Baba and say, it drops some red powder. Amazing, they say. And he is our hope. I said, dear friends, wake up. We come to Jesus for everlasting life, not for red powder or for some other miracle which Sai Baba is able to produce because he's a magician. We're not interested in magicians which work through satanic power. Now read on. Peter says, no, Lord, no, Jesus, you cannot go and die. You die, we finish. All right, verse 23. Then Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are talking the words of Satan. Satan would be rejoicing if I were to come to earth and build an earthly kingdom and refuse to die. All of us will die with him. No hope, nothing to look forward to. Except that the Son of God was willing to go and die for us on the cross of shame. And God will raise him on the third day. And that is our assurance that sufferings today will be forgotten. When the Lord Jesus returns, the proof of his getting up from death on the third day will be fully shown to all of us. And that is the coming again of Lord Jesus. Do you know? Are you preparing? So Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are just an advocate for Satan. You say, the Lord cannot die. No, but that is my purpose. I came for this one purpose, to take away all your sins on the cross. This is a solution to all our sufferings. Do you know that? Just because Jesus died and buried, he rose again, and in his rising, he seals our redemption and our justification. Verse 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Here is the answer to life's problems. This is the answer to why we are suffering. Yes, in case you're suffering, make sure it is not due to your own folly. If someone has been a cheat and found and sent to prison, don't blame it on your Christianity, please. And so Peter says, let not any Christian suffer as a criminal, as an offender, a breaker of the law. If you drive madly on the roads and get involved in a road rage of some kind and get go to prison, you say, wow, my Christianity is no good. I say, it's not Christianity, it's your own folly. So let us not today confuse the two. We live in a law-abiding society where everyone is expected to obey the law. And if you cheat income tax and get caught and get fined 3 times the money you stole from government, don't blame it. Say, "Wow, after I became a Christian, bad luck." No, no. Now then, my dear friends, Christians have to suffer. Because of the Christianity, if you live in certain countries, you're bound to be disadvantaged and you suffer. Do you give up your faith then? I say, dear friends, count the cost, count the cost. So I read to you the last two verses. Verse 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, and I say this to you, all of us here, the same words. If you will come after me, says Jesus, deny yourself. Give up your own interests, your own ambitions. There's nothing wrong to have a good ambition for God. I want to be better in whatever I do so that I can serve the Lord better. There is nothing wrong with that. But if you put that as your one and only interest, you cannot follow Jesus Christ. You have to follow Jesus Christ. He must be your greatest love, your first love, and your highest ambition. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Read on. If any man will come after me, verse 24, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. This is the cross of suffering, the cross of humiliation, the cross of death. Ready even to go with Jesus to the death. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Even if you should be like Paul, going to found churches, preach the gospel, cast in the prison, read the catalog of all his sufferings. Amazing. Prisons, beatings, stonings, shipwreck, hunger, thirst, nakedness, all kinds of sufferings. And all these he bore patiently, willingly. Christians suffer for a good cause, if you have a good cause. If it is for Jesus, like Paul the Apostle, rejoice and be exceeding glad, because you know you are in the company of your Savior, who came, who was despised and rejected of men, and put to the cross, killed, but God honored him. God will honor you, dear friends. Know that our God knows all that we do, and he knows all the sufferings we go through for him, for his sake, for the gospel's sake. Christians suffer for a good cause. So let us be encouraged. Lift up our hearts and lift up our heads to know that, you know, our greatest hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. That's why we keep on harping on this one theme. Suffering Christians, our hope is coming soon. When Jesus Christ returns, all our sufferings come to an end at once, abruptly, no more. You look forward to his coming. Learn to be like him, to be a suffering servant. And God is going to reward you wonderfully in ways you never knew. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us anew the lesson of suffering. To know that in Jesus Christ on this earth, we have to go through that suffering. And when it comes, may thy Spirit strengthen us, increase our faith, to know that While Jesus went to the cross and suffered for us, we who follow him will also have our share of suffering. Give us great faith. Give us even the joy to know that we can bear something of the suffering of Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless your people. Give us faith to trust, follow, and believe. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.